Today I saw a number of people I knew, and one of them I'd visited on a number of occasions because this person had a relative who was a professing Christian. But yesterday when I saw this person, they were particularly unfriendly to me. But actually, I don't think it had anything to do with me. I think it was the fact that the invitation was to come to have a supper here. And the reason, I guess, is because the professing Christian relative of this person turned out to be living a double life. And when the professing Christian died, the truth came out. And if you were related to somebody who realized has been lying for years, you're just not going to, you know, if they were lying about that for years, well, they could have been lying about everything, couldn't they? And so, if you say you're a Christian, people are watching you, and they're right to watch you to see, are you genuine? Now, last Wednesday, in the room there, we looked briefly at the law of God. I didn't know Anne was going to do that story, but the law of God. And one interesting fact is that, of course, that law wasn't formally written down until Exodus chapter 20. You know, Exodus is the second book of the Bible. The book of Genesis covers a lot of time. And so that wasn't written down to centuries after people like Joseph and Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, many, many hundreds of years after Adam and Eve were chucked out of the Garden of Eden. And yet the New Testament makes clear that sin was already called sin, and everybody knew what sin was before the law. See, it's an interesting question, see? How can that be? The law wasn't formally stated, so how do people know what was right and wrong? But they did. And the question begs then, how can there be something labelled sin, bad, wrong, if nobody's told you that the certain things are wrong? See, it's a very simple question, isn't it? It's good to always to ask questions. For instance, here's little Billy, right? He visits his nan. He visits his gran. She agrees now to fetch him a biscuit from the kitchen and a glass of squash. And she's left this ornament that she's been gluing back together. The head, it fell on the floor, the head came off. She loves this ornament. So she's taken ages now to put some adhesive on it, and she's left it on the table. She goes out to the kitchen now to get a biscuit and a glass of squash. Billy sees the ornament. Gran hasn't mentioned anything about don't touch. So he goes up, thinks, oh, that's nice. He picks it up, of course, it hasn't set. So now it falls on the floor and smashes into many pieces. Gran hears it, she runs in, she shouts at Billy, you naughty boy, and then she realizes, actually, she hasn't warned him at all. And she apologizes, she says, sorry, Billy, I never told you we was fragile, I didn't say don't touch, I'm sorry, you weren't to know, love, were you? So, how could God punish sin if we weren't to know? He hadn't told us. How could he possibly punish sin if there are no laws? When I was learning to drive, I'm a useless driver now, I was even worse then. I went out with a mate, and we were driving along, he said, right, okay, I'm going to pretend you're on the test now. What was the last speed sign you saw? Oh, I don't know. Well, come on, he said, what was the last? I don't know, I said. I haven't been concentrating. Oh, he said, you've got to look, man. You know, you see a 30, you've got to remember that's the last one you've seen until you see something else. So how could God punish sin if there are no laws to tell us that we've broken the laws? How could he punish if we weren't to know? How could he punish lawbreakers, and he punishes them severely, if there's no law written down anywhere? Of course, the answer is, and it's in Romans 2 there, that actually God's law is written down and was written down long before Moses wrote it on a tablet of stone. And where's it written? It's written down on the hearts of people. It's written in the souls of people. And the Lord has a special friend, as my title, the Lord has a special friend also in your heart, and he's called the conscience, or she's called the conscience. And that conscience has a simple job: to point out every code violation and defend every false accusation. So that you hear people say sometimes, or they're asked sometimes, Can you say with a clear conscience that you didn't intend to offend? You know, and so we are pushed now to think, well, when I kicked Jeff in the shins, did I do it with a clear conscience? Did I do it accidentally? Or did I think, I'm going to get him, he's a chemistry teacher, I'm going to get him. Did I deliberately do it, or did I do it with a clear conscience? Sorry, I didn't know, sorry. So that God has set eternity in our hearts, in your heart, in their hearts, in everybody's heart. So that even if you've never been to church, never had a Bible, you know right and wrong. Now, I had a dear friend, he's in heaven now. He was a missionary in Thailand for many years, and he was a missionary up country, not in any city, not in a town, a tiny little village where they all lived in these little huts, where there was no police, no hospital, they just did it all themselves. And he went there with the aim of living amongst them, befriending them, and sharing the gospel. And after he'd been there a few months, he thought, now's the time to talk about the law of God. And so he spoke to the elders. And he found, amazingly, he didn't have to say, look now, boys, some things are wrong and some things are right. He found not only did they have a very clear sense of right and wrong, they had a conscience about what was right and what was wrong. And actually, they agreed with certainly the six at the bottom, they agreed entirely with what my friend was going to say. But of course, God's special friend, 1 Corinthians 4, where Paul says, look, I got a clear conscience, but that doesn't make me innocent because my conscience is corrupted. It's not 100% reliable. Adam and Eve fell. Since they fell, we're all sinners. There was an article in the newspaper the other day that my wife gave me, written by a doctor, about old men and prostate glands. There's a point to it, right? She said, read that, look, because you're an old man with a prostate, so read it. So I read it, and of course, the doctor said, well, what happens is this prostate gland is wrapped around the urethra, and as you get older, this prostate gland expands, and it squeezes the urethra, and you have trouble going to have a wee. But here's what the doctor said then. This is bad design. Now, I thought, now, straight away, if I was sitting next to the doctor, I'd have to say, right, if God designed it, or this God, Almighty God, then it can't be bad design. If there is no God, there is no design. So you're an intelligent man. You can't say that unless you want to redefine some of the terms. See, the point is not just how illogical that is, but of course, because Adam and Eve fell, everything is twisted now. My conscience is twisted, and obviously, the prostate gland has got twisted around the urethra, and that's why everything goes wrong. It wasn't created like that. You know, I was with two old friends the other day, old, and Anne, and they were all sitting, chatting, and the three of them said, it's all right for you, you're not on any tablets, because they talk about the tablets they're on. They're old people. They're all on tablets, aren't they? Nothing wrong with you. Well, okay, you know, hernia, slip disc, prostate problems, but you're not on any tablets. But we all will have something wrong with us. Why though? Because sin entered the world and everything has gone wrong. Everything. We weren't created like that. It must have been absolutely beautiful in Eden. Adam and Eve, presence of God, then they fell. And we've no idea how wonderful it was. So even though my conscience is corrupted, it still works though. It didn't work very well, but it still works. It's still God's special friend. And it constantly compares what I think and what I say and what other people think and say with what God says. My thoughts. My words on the phone. We can be charming on the phones and put the phone down and say, oh, she's a pain. You see it all the time, don't you? But because we've all got this conscience, there are certain things everybody agrees on. Nobody likes a coward. Nobody likes somebody who lies to them. Nobody does. You know that story of Malcolm Muggeridge, who was a famous journalist and writer and broadcaster and everything when I was a little kid? how he was on honeymoon in India. This is going back now, probably in the 40s. And, just come from his wife's bed, and they went down to the river to swim. And in the distance, he could see this beautiful girl. She looked beautiful. So he thought, oh, she looks naked. So he swam very slowly down so he could get a better look. Of course, when he got near, she was a leper. That's why she was on her own in the river. Nobody was allowed. Now, Muggeridge was suddenly ashamed. Ashamed. There he was on his honeymoon, deliberately swimming a couple of hundred yards to have a look at this naked woman who was a leper. And even like 40 years after that, Muggeridge hadn't forgotten the shame. He felt guilty. Why? His conscience was bothering him about it. So, since we all have a conscience, where did it come from? Well, God gave it to us. He created us like that, in the image of God. So we have the, coming back to the doctor, bad design. Either we're all in the image of King Kong, or we're all in the image of King Christ. It's that simple. We're either in the image of God, or somehow we, by random, by chance, we're flukes, here we are. But of course, the conscience is warped, because the image of God is warped. When you look at me, you don't see much of God. You know, people used to say, when I used to go around all the schools doing RE lessons and things, people used to say, some teacher would say, oh, I stand on the top of Snowdon or something, and I see the beautiful vista, and I think, oh, maybe there is a God. I said, yeah, okay, lovely. But actually, the kids who come in steaming, because it's been raining all day, they come in and they are steaming on a Friday afternoon in your classroom, and it is smelly. Actually, there's more of the image of God in them than that beautiful vista. They're each created in the image of God. Jiminy Cricket in Pinocchio, let your conscience be your guide. It is a guide, but it's not a perfect guide. Because you can smother it. You can suffocate it. You can squeeze the life out of it. Romans 2, even though the non-Jews, even though you haven't got the law written down, you've got a conscience. You know certain things are right and certain things are wrong. Well, now then, I remember when I was a very young Christian trying to share the gospel with somebody, and a church leader of all people telling me off, rebuking me and saying, you're like a man going around bursting kids' bicycle tires and then coming 5 minutes later with a puncture kit. My answer was, and it still is, No, I'm not. I'm not going around bursting anybody's tires. I'm going around pointing that the tires are already punctured. They don't know it, or they won't own up to it. Because God's special friend, the conscience, has been telling them every moment of their lives, and he's been telling you every moment of your life. But you can ignore it, neglect it, suffocate it, and if you consistently do that, there'll come a time when it hardly bother you at all. Now, I've had this experience. There was a guy came to church a number of times. I spent hours with him. I even went and doing hobbies with him that I was bored to tears with, but to spend time with him, to talk to him, because he was bothered about the gospel. And then one day on a Monday morning, I visited him. He's a tough guy. And he said these words, I listened to your sermon last night. Let me tell you, you don't frighten me anymore. That is frightening. The conscience can be so suffocated, don't bother anymore. Do what you like. I don't want you to get to that stage, any of you, to get this situation where your conscience doesn't bother you. Matthew's Gospel, finished it this morning. You know, Pilate's wife comes to Pilate, you know the story, warning him, I've had a bad dream, look, and my conscience is bothering me. Don't even get involved with that man. Don't get involved with that innocent man. Why is she bothered? Her conscience is bothering her. Why didn't she just say it was a bad dream? Her conscience is bothering her. Has your conscience been shouting at you ever? I had a friend who was an officer in the army. And he said they were in the Middle East some years ago, and they were having to crawl around, you know, snipers around, and there was a chap, every now and again, he'd get on his knees or he'd stand up, and my friend, who was an officer and an aristocrat actually, said to him, "My dear fellow, if you don't crawl, you're going to get shot." And I said, "What happened to him?" "He got shot." Now, if you don't listen to God, you know what'll happen. Have you been saved? I read this morning Exodus 13 where the Passover was going to be celebrated, and the Lord says to Moses, "Now when your children and grandchildren ask, 'What are you doing and why are you doing it? Why are you doing it?' say, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me.'" Now, has he saved you? Because your conscience is not a good enough guide. But if he's bothering you now, you need to repent, confess your sin. You can be forgiven all your sins. And then if you obey God more and more, your conscience will get sharper and sharper and sharper. So you won't need people to come and point out when you're wrong. You'll know it straight away and you can confess it. Amen. Well, let's sing.